Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. Well, you're here this morning, huh? You seem to have survived the May 21st rapture madness. And those of you who are not here, or those who are not here, can't use the rapture as an excuse, I guess, huh? Unbelief, yes, but not the rapture. In case you hadn't heard, and I've actually encountered some Lutherans who haven't heard, those are the ones with dial-up. Although you just had to turn on the TV last night. Jesus was supposed to have come secretly to whisk off his believers. That was yesterday. That's at least according to Harold Camping, who was wrong about this in 1994 and was wrong again yesterday. Leaving his followers to look a bit like Linus in the pumpkin patch waiting for the great pumpkin to arrive. It occurred to me this morning that in the Old Testament, false prophets were stoned to death, so they didn't get a second chance to fleece the sheep. In our day, we just have to put up with it, heap some stones of ridicule on them, and then try to convince our friends and neighbors that we're not like those crazy people who believe that the world's going to end and Jesus is going to come again one day. Oh, wait a minute. We actually do believe that. Yeah, the world is going to end and Jesus will actually appear again one day. At a day and an hour that no man knows and no man can know. And it will be that day that Jesus raises all the dead and gives to all his believers eternal life that he promised them. And we believe that not because somebody has found some hidden meaning in between the lines of the scriptures, or he's worked out some kind of crazy numerical code with his secret decoder ring, as if the scriptures required such a thing. We believe this, that there is a last day, that our Lord is coming on that day to judge the living and the dead. We believe this because Jesus said so. He's the one who also said he would die and 3 days rise again, which he did, which is why we believe him when he says that there will be a last day and he will appear again on that day, at a day and an hour no one knows, suddenly flashing like lightning from the east to the west, making a lot of noise. The trumpet call of God, the shout of the archangel, the sound of heaven itself opening to earth. So don't worry about missing it. And oh, just footnote, there is no rapture. Christians are not spared the suffering of the end times. Christians must endure the suffering of the end times, just as Jesus endured the cross to save us. I don't know how the scriptures could have been any clearer. There's an end to all things, and at that end there is a parousia, the coming of our Lord. We confess it in the creed every Sunday. We say that he comes from the right hand of God to judge the living and the dead. And since we don't know the day or the hour, and he comes like a thief in the night, and thieves generally don't telegraph their moves in advance, the only thing that we can do in these end times and these last days is to trust Jesus and, get this now, go about our vocations, our callings, our priesthood. Go about doing the things that God has given us to do with the people God has placed around us to the very end. That's the Lutheran way of looking at things. we go about our vocations. So, for example, the vocation of a Christian is to worship today. So if we go about our vocations, we're here today. So you're here today. Good. You know, tomorrow you work. Tuesday you work. You take care of your families. You take care of your neighbors. You do the things that God has given you to do until you run out of days. Either you drop dead or the whole creation drops dead. Either way, it's the same thing. Now, I know, see, that kind of stuff is not going to sell a lot of books. It's not going to make a bunch of headlines. It's not going to earn me $100 million or what. You know, it's not going to get people to send me money from, you know, parts unknown. Some people left everything to follow a fraud, a deceiver, a false prophet. Though, interestingly, I understand that the receptionist at Harold Camping's radio station was still scheduling appointments for this coming week. You know how it is with people who work in the church, huh? You know, they don't, never mind. She didn't buy it. I wonder if Harold Camping will show up. He's got a lot of explaining to do, doesn't he? He hasn't been heard from since midnight yesterday. Actually, I was kind of amused. Icelandic volcano pops, and there's a little 3-point whatever earthquake in San Francisco. Harold Camping's in Oakland. God sits in heaven going, Our gospel reading this morning ties into all this coincidentally. And I say coincidentally because it's a coincidence. The lectionary readings were determined in some upper room in the synodical headquarters about 6 or 7 years ago, actually earlier than that. Jesus, in our reading, is in the upper room. And it is the night before the day he is going to die, the night he was betrayed into death. He is at table with his disciples. He's celebrating the Passover. This is the table, the room, the context in which he institutes the sacrament of his body and his blood. And he gives his disciples a share in his sacrifice even before he makes his sacrifice, because that's the way this works. And that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What John does is he records the sermon and the prayers that go along with the meal. So you put them all together and you have the liturgy of the upper room on the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he was at table with his disciples. And it's in that context, in the context of the Passover, in the context of his sacrifice, in the context of his laying down his life to save the world, that he speaks of his imminent departure. And he says this, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, don't go thinking of some heavenly bed and breakfast inn here. Okay, that's not what this is about. In my Father's house, he says, there are many dwelling places. Dwelling place, a place to abide. That word for room is not the word you're thinking. It's not like your bedroom or your own little, you know, you get your own little room in heaven. You know, and then all the jokes that go with that, you know, like the one behind the locked doors and shh, don't make any noise because the Lutherans think they're the only ones there, or, you know, and every denomination has that joke. But it's my Father's house has many dwelling places, places to abide. To abide is to rest forever in peace. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, a place, a resting place, a resting place in his Father's house, he says, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so Jesus is speaking of his going away and his coming again. Now, in John, you've got to get this. In John, almost everything means two things at the same time. For example, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born anothen by water and spirit, that word anothen means again, or it means from above. Now, a lot of people try to put their vote with one or the other because we don't like both and. You know, which is it, A or B? Both. So, you know, which is it? Are we born again or are we born from above? And the right answer is both. We are born again from above, a spiritual birth, the birth in holy baptism, a birth by water and spirit. So that word does double duty. Same thing here. Jesus is talking about going away and coming back again. That means two things. It means his death and his resurrection. He is going away to death. He is being lifted up on the cross as the one atoning sacrifice for the sin of the entire world. Like he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up in death so that all who look to him in faith will live. And from that death, he will return. He will come again, literally 3 days later, bodily risen from the dead, so that they would know with all certainty that he had conquered sin, death, the devil, the power of the law to condemn. And they would see him, and they would hear him, and they would touch him, and they would eat with him, and they would know beyond all doubt that Jesus had truly died and risen from the dead. And so for a little while, that is 3 short days, actually probably less than 36 hours, they would not see him. And then in a little while, they would see him again, risen from the dead. But there's more to this. In John, there's always more. There's something else. Jesus would also depart from them in the sense that he would be elevated in glory and majesty to the right hand of God, that he would be enthroned over all things as the Lord of heaven and earth. And in that state of exaltation, no eye can look at him. The eye of sinful man cannot look at the glorified Jesus Christ and live to talk about it. And so, graciously, he would hide himself, be enveloped by a cloud, and withdraw his visible presence from his disciples so that they would see him no more. And now they would have to listen rather than look. And from that, he would come again. He would reappear, return visibly on the last day to raise the dead, to gather his believers to himself. Okay, so Thomas, who's one of the 12, and is typically the skeptical one of the 12, and a bit pessimistic all the time, says, "We don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way?" See, until Jesus dies and rises, none of his disciples gets it. None of them have what you and I call faith. They do not get it. Now, Jesus is leading them along. He's helping them along. They'll get it one day, but not now. And that's Thomas included. You see, Thomas hears Jesus talk about going away, and he thinks Jesus is going on a trip. Like, I'm going to go to Fort Lauderdale, or I'm going to go to Bakersfield. I know not why one would do that, but you know, just get the idea. But heaven is not a place. Heaven is not a place. And a GPS is not going to guide you there. Jesus says, you know, it's not about knowing the way, Thomas. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way to the Father except through the Son. You can claim God up and down and even call him Father if you wish, as the Mormons do, but no one comes through to the Father except through the Son. The way to eternal life is narrow. The door is narrow. One man, one death, one resurrection, one baptism, one faith. That's how narrow it is. Jesus is not one way among many ways. He's not one truth among many truths or one life among many lives. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other. And so put to rest this notion right now that there are many paths to God. There are not. There are not many gods or many names of God. There is but one way to the Father, and that is through the only begotten Son whom he sent. The only truth about God is Jesus, the Son incarnate. The only life that there is the life that is Jesus. Jesus doesn't show us the way. That's what Moses tried to do. That's Moses' thing. He shows you the way. Jesus is the way. You walk on him. You don't walk in his way, you walk on him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He doesn't simply tell the truth. He is it. He doesn't simply give you life. He is your life. Now, Philip chimes in. Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. So much like us. Those disciples, all of them. You could line up the 12 and identify with two or three of them, just like that. Slow to believe, focused on all the wrong things, hearing but not understanding, seeking proof when you've got Jesus in the flesh right there in front of you. Show us the Father. You say you're going to bring us to the Father. Why don't you just show us the Father? And yet that would contradict exactly what Jesus had just said, huh? He wasn't listening. No one comes to the Father except through me. You are not permitted to see the Father. You are sinful. You cannot look on the Father in his unattenuated glory and live. Look at Isaiah 6. Look at the Revelation. Yeah, the Revelation is a good book. Read it. Don't listen to the nonsense about it. Read it. Never describes the Father. Just the throne. Isaiah, when he saw the Father in his glory, just described the negative space, all the stuff around. No one may look at the Father. You cannot look on God in his unattenuated glory and majesty and live. You must be shielded by the Son. You must be covered by his righteousness. You must be washed by his blood. You must be justified by his word. You cannot deal with the Father directly. You can pray, Abba, Father, and you can say, Our Father, but you can say that only through the Son and only by the Holy Spirit whom the Son sends. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. In fact, I would go so far as to say to you here today that it is misleading to tell somebody God accepts you as you are. No, sinners are unacceptable to God. This is only true in Christ. God accepts his Son, Jesus Christ, just as he is, sinless, crucified, and risen. And he accepts you, a condemned sinner, only as you are in Christ, that is joined to him in his baptism, trusting in him and his word of forgiveness. And so if you want to attenuate that and correct that just a bit, say this: the Father accepts you just as you are in Jesus. Just as you are in Jesus, not in yourself. To deal with the Son is to deal with the Father, the mystery of the Trinity. You don't get one without the other. You hear talking, you know, hear people talking about, you know, Jesus in their fluttering hearts. The Father, the Spirit, they all come together. Package deal. The Father's in me. I'm in the Father. And then read on two verses later where this reading ends. The Holy Spirit too, whom Jesus sends. The Father's in the Son. The Son is in the Father. The Spirit proceeds from both. You don't get one without the other too. Jesus' words don't come from himself. They come from the Father. Jesus' works are not his works, they come from the Father. The Father is working where the Son is working. That's what all the miracles were about, to show that where Jesus works, the Father works, because the Father works in and through him, so that we might trust this Jesus, and trusting him would come to the Father and have life. Jesus goes on to tell them that they're going to do even greater works than he has done, and he has done some pretty spectacular works. He's going to the Father by way of his own death and resurrection. He will send the Spirit upon his church that gathered in his name. Even greater works than the miracles that Jesus did will be performed. Greater works than the miracles Jesus did. Miracles like this: sinners will be justified in the name of Jesus by a word spoken through a fellow sinner. How's that for a work? Men and women from every tribe and nation and language would be baptized, would be washed in that rebirthing and renewing water that water joined with the Word and the Spirit, and they would become new creatures in Christ. God would, through the words and the works of men, gather to himself, as Peter said to the newly baptized, a holy nation, a royal and holy priesthood, a treasured possession of God, God's own chosen people, to declare the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the work and the message of the church, to proclaim Christ, to proclaim his death and his resurrection for forgiveness, for life, for salvation of the world, not to prognosticate the day and the time of the last day, not to tell believers that they're going to be raptured out of this mess and be spared the sufferings of the end times. They won't. Not to set people's sights on some millennial kingdom on earth when Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But to set before the eyes of the world Jesus Christ and him crucified, bearing the sin of the world as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I'm telling you, if you do not hear that plainly and clearly, then turn and run the other way. You are dealing with a false and deceiving prophet. It's not Christian if you don't hear Christ crucified for your sins, no matter how many Bible verses are quoted. Remember the temptation of our Lord. The devil loves to quote the scriptures. Oh, the last little verse, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, this I will do. Oh, you could make something out of this, couldn't you? Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? That car I'm driving is breaking down, Lord. I'd like a Rolls. Doesn't work that way. Not the way the prosperity, name it, claim it preachers preach it. God is not our permissive parent in heaven who indulges his bratty children with everything that they want, no matter how destructive to faith it might be to them. Finish the verse. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Those are the prayers that are answered. The prayers that bring glory to the Father in the Son. And what glorifies the Father in the Son? It's when Jesus is lifted up on the cross and dies. That's his hour of glory, his moment of power. It's when sinners are forgiven in the name of Jesus. That glorifies the Father. It's when people are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. That brings glory to the Father. It's when we kneel before the throne and receive the body and blood of Christ into our mouths, that brings glory to the Father as we receive the gifts of salvation from the Son whom he has sent. It occurred to me yesterday, you don't need to be raptured, you know. You're already glorified in Christ. You're already seated in Christ in the heavenlies. And on the last day, Jesus will appear and he will show you what is true about you. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And until then, let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be troubled by your sin. Let them not be troubled by your death. Let them not be troubled by the devil, by false preachers, by anything in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in God's Son, in Jesus, your Savior. Trust him for your forgiveness, for your life, and for your salvation. He is faithful. He will do it. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.